Good morning. All right. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll take our reading from verse 13 through 21. So me and my wife were talking a few months ago, and it's kind of just, what are your goals in life? And is it riches, fame, fitness, etc.? If you were to look at what you spend your time doing, what would your goals point to? Goals are not wrong. They're actually good. We should have goals. But we need to have the right goals and the right mindset that comes along with those. We can sometimes see what good goals are by looking at the opposite, what bad goals are. In Luke 12, it kind of shows this. There's actually two main views in Christendom. One is riches are evil, and the other is that God wants you to be rich. If you are living right, then God will give you the unspeakable riches, whether they use Old Testament passages speaking of the Jews that obey God, that God would, they would be blessed, or other passages that are taken out of context. But here we see, I want us to see how we should actually look at it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbiter between you?' And then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take my life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" And Jesus goes on to talk about worrying, about how we shouldn't worry about what we should eat or drink, because he clothed the grass of the field, so surely he'll look after us as well. This is what some people think of to say that you shouldn't have any goals, or in this life, or endeavors. But they missed the point of the story. The man's whole goal was this life, and that was it. And it was also this greed as well. He wasn't looking to what was ahead. I think of Peter, the fisherman, and Paul, the tent maker, and many other disciples were business owners as well. Lydia, another well-known character in the early church, was too. To say that businesses are started not to make money would be crazy. But it is the goals in themselves that make them wrong. It is because you love money, not because you have it or earn it. I heard it said from one local business owner that he should never pay a bill under $1,000 as a way of getting ahead or stealing from others. I've also heard another one tell me that if I did business from him, he wouldn't charge me tax because the government was full of evil people. In Romans chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, it says, "This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what is owed to them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul was speaking about some of the most horrible government officials around at that time, the ones that actually persecuted Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Some people, that's all their focus is, and they'll do anything to get it. It's the love of it, not the riches themselves. I was reading that even the suicide rate per capita is the highest amongst the rich. They have it all and say this, it's all for nothing. Firstly, I'd like to see us to see that godliness with contentment is great gain. We shouldn't think of spiritual and worldly life as two separate things. They should be one and the same. Christianity today is messed up because they say that God predestined your life and there's nothing you can do about it. So there's no real point to do anything with your life unless God demands it from you. So sit back, relax, and whatever will be, will be. Put your life in a lawn chair and drink your Arnold Palmer's because there's nothing for you to do. But when we see the message of the free grace of God and we are hit with the reality of rewards, He wouldn't be a gracious and impartial God if He foreordained every action of ours and didn't give us a choice to receive them. So often we get in this comfort zone. We like our creature comforts. Our same caramel cheddar Chicago mixed popcorn and iced tea while you watch TV and veg. Or the same things that keep you from everything else, whether it be a hobby or whatnot. It's not wrong to relax and veg. It's not wrong to have a hobby. But sometimes these things is what keeps us from the things that we ought to do. We sometimes lose the drive because we ask ourselves, does it really matter? Or we say that things will always pan out in the end. In Hebrews 12 verses 1 talks about laying aside every weight and run the race. It's all with purpose. It has a focused direction. God never give us the spirit of passivity, but of strength. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 7 through 9 says, "For the spirit God give us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. For he has saved us and called us to be a holy or set apart life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." So firstly, we saw that godliness with contentment is great gain. Secondly, I'd like us to see that passivity is just a defeated life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, it says, For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful not even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. It is why it said, "Wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because our days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Reverend Ian Paisley in Northern Ireland yelling, "Wake up, O Christians!" Like here in Ephesians 5:14. Joel and Isaiah also kept saying things to the people, "Wake up, people, rouse yourself," like in Isaiah 26:19. He was trying to stir them out of their complacency. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 12, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believe. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." In Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, "To the church of Sardis, God was saying this very thing, trying to rouse them up from their spiritual slumber. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come for you." We need to take the steps to do big things with God. William Carey, he was a missionary, and he was known as the father of modern missions, said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Not only should we expect great things from God, but we should be living a life that's attempting great things for the Lord as well. And then we can see him do great things. Is your goal to raise godly kids? What step are you taking to do that? Taking them to youth and church and things is good, but how are you investing your time to that in your own home? What conversations are you having? What kind of passages are you reading together? Are you having troubles in business or work? What are you doing to change the atmosphere or change the direction of it? Are you taking time with your wife so that you are a unified team, so that you have the confidence you need to do what you need to do? I know a pastor in Orillia area. He was a South African man. And he goes into big businesses that are having troubles. And he first starts with marriage counseling with the CEOs. Then once that is worked out, he moves into the business dynamics of it and the relationships that are there. So much in business and success, whether in family or setting goals, is based on relationships. Whether it's first your relationship with God, then your spouse, and then on from there to others. We can't just say that we want things to be better, but we have to have the wisdom to know what to change and how to change it. It may be that you need to change how you respond. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stir up anger." In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So thirdly, I like this to see, do all for the glory of God. This comes from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Sometimes success is being in the right place at the right time. More often than not, it is about being intentional with what little you have. And sometimes the little that you have is blessed and it grows. My father used to always tell us growing up all the time, saying, "Successful living is never longing for yesterday." How true it is. I think of a dear brother in the faith in England. I would show up at his door and have tea with him once in a while. He was a war veteran that fought in a British-Italian campaign. And he was telling me that he was saved twice in Italy. Once from reading a small Bible that he was given. He found it in an old blown-up church and had picked it up and put it. And the other time, he was saved by a bullet hitting that same Bible in a front shirt pocket. He moved back to England, and he worked a normal 9-to-5 job. I don't remember where he worked, but I remember what he told me his goals were. He lived in the same house as he did when he moved back to England, And he looked after his sisters, and he served in a church for years and years and years. But basically said that he never had regrets with what he was able to accomplish in his life. He fulfilled his goals and he saw God do great things. One of the teachers that I had, Dr. Charles Keene, he used to be a boxer. And he left and pastored a church for 30 years. And he said, "I'm not afraid of being a failure. I'm only afraid of being a success in that which is not important to God." So he said, "I am not afraid of being a failure. I am only afraid of being a success in that which is not important to God." With all that being said, do all for God's glory and you won't have any regrets. Do you wonder what God would have you do in this life? Where I should work? What I should study? How do I know God's will or have his goals? In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." My youth pastor growing up used to hammer home all the time, "We know God wants us to do 5 things from his word. He wants us to be faithful. Faithful to church services. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He wants us to be faithful in Bible reading. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be the Berean Christian. Just don't take my word for it. See if I'm right." Thirdly, he said, "Pray. Always pray without ceasing." 4, share your faith. Share the hope that is within you, preaching and teaching. And fifthly, tithe. These are all things that we know that God wants us to do. And if we aren't doing these things, then why would God ask us to do the next things in our lives? Or give you the desires of your heart? Sometimes when we do these things, our desires change. And our desires start lining up with God's desires. When we make decisions in life, Pastor Sexton used to always say, in life we should never have the choice between good and bad, but we should choose between the good and the best. How often than not, there's always a better decision or the best decision for us. In the main passage I read, the man tore down his barns. He was short-sighted. It wasn't the money and building the barns that was wrong. It was not looking for the future after life. We're always to be ready to die, preach, or pray. The Christian life is more than a lifestyle. It is something that should change our innermost desires. This may sound like I'm talking to the leaders or pushing those other people out of their comfort zone. You may be happy to follow like me, but you need to be careful of who you follow. We all follow someone, even our leaders. We should let it be God's word and his disciples that have gone before us. Fifthly, I like this to see, what happens if failure comes? That is a good question. It will. Life is unfair. Things happen. It's about how we deal with them and how we react that matters. Even if we lose our house or everything we have, there is always others that are worse off than us. Even if it means losing our life, we have Jesus in heaven. It is our possession that was given to us and can never be taken away or fade. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 33, Paul talks about being shipwrecked, starved, beaten, all for the sake of the gospel and the church. He was God-focused more than he was worldly-focused. He continued to have this God focus all through his life. Even though things don't go as planned or fail, doesn't mean you should stop altogether. Paul had a lot of disappointments in his life, but he kept the proper focus, and that was on God. When talking to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." We never have to feel shame for doing what's right in life, even if we suffer because of it. So much in the Bible has soldiering connotations. Endure hardship as a soldier. Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. He says, "Join me in the suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of his crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all of this." It's always interesting to study military generals of the past. What made them tick? What gave them drive? There's a lot of that matches the resoluteness that we see as that we as Christians should have in our lives with our goals and objectives. There's a prominent English general in World War I, Earl Douglas Haig. He said, "Every position must be held to the last man. There must be no retirement." How true it is of the Christian life. There was a German general as well in World War II who stood up to Hitler, Erwin Rommel. And he said, "I must not stand still or we are lost." He understood we couldn't become complacent, not in the battle. And if you look at how he lived, not in your own life as well. And I also think of Winston Churchill. He lost the 1945 election after helping his country win the war. He never would let failures or suffering stop him from doing what was right. He said that if God gave him breath, he was going to live. And he never slowed down. Even in his old age, he never stopped learning and doing things. He was an active artist, known for over 500 paintings. In his older years, he took up sculpting, landscaping, and is surprisingly bricklaying. Winston Churchill said, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." So success is not final. You can be successful today and not tomorrow. Failure is not fatal. We know that God has us destined for heaven. That even if we fail in this life, we can get it back up. And he says it is the courage to continue that counts. We have to keep pressing on. God's purpose through our goals should be, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This verse is contrasted with verse 7, making reference to where Moses' face shone because he saw the Lord. And when we keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, God transforms us into the image of his Son. God wants us to be more like himself. So choose godly goals, and we will find that we will be right where God wants us in life. So we saw, firstly, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Secondly, passivity is just a defeated life. Thirdly, that we're supposed to do all to the glory of God. Fourthly, do what God wants in your life, and your desires and his desires will be the same. And fifthly, failure will come, but keep a godly focus. And as Henry from Emmaus usually finishes the service, and I think it's applicable to all of this, it is love God and love people. And if you do these things, then you won't have regrets. And you'll be right where God wants you to be. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take this to heart, that we will have the right goals in life, and that we'll expect great things from you and also attempt great things for you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us this week. Be with our church. Give them strength. Encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.